they said, you know, it's never going to be a good time. It's never going to be the right time.
And I guess that's sort of the issue that I struggle with. You know, I think if something's so real to me on a Sunday morning and I really want to share it, there's always that little bit of condemnation or like that voice being like, well, what if that's not real to you on Monday? Or like, do you live like that all the time? Is that really real to you, you know? But the thing is, you're never going to feel good enough. You're never going to feel like ready. You're never going to feel like you're in the place where it's you that's good enough, you know? And I was thinking about something else that the Lord kind of put on my heart, which is we always say, and especially growing up in the church or something, like we always say, for his glory, you know, to his glory, and I never really thought about what it meant, but the Lord kind of put in my heart that what it means is that when something happens and it's for his glory, or something happens, you get an answer to prayer, and you want to, like, glorify God in that, you're saying that I'm pointing to a God that did this for me, like, it's God that is getting the honor for what happened to you, and it's not that you're great and you did it or you made it happen. It's that there's a great God that's willing to help you. And, you know, so if you have a testimony on your heart to share, it's just an encouragement that, like, it's not you that people are looking at. It's the Lord. And Jamin, something else you said was to come as you are, you know. And how many times have we heard that at church? And it didn't really sink in until I thought about that. Like, come as you are means it's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus in you. So today, I'm going to share, it's not very theological, I'll just tell you what's on my heart and some stuff that I've been thinking about. So I want to talk about pressing on to the goal, and so let's open our Bibles to Philippians 3, verses 8 and 12 to 14, and, you know, I've talked about this a lot because it's kind of my favorite part. It's my favorite passage in the Bible at the moment, and I'll just read it. So Philippians 3, verses 8 and 12 to 14. It's Paul talking, and it's called All for Christ. So he says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Okay, I'm just going to pick it up at 12 and 14. "Pressing on to the goal. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And I really love that scripture. Like, I really love that passage. I guess it's really powerful because it's Paul. And he has all these pedigrees, and he has, like, all these worldly pedigrees, but he also has, like, all these kind of Christian pedigrees. He's done all these really epic things in the Lord. And, you know, he's saying all those things, they're not the point. They're not important to me. They're not things that I'm counting towards my own goodness or my own righteousness. I'm just looking to what God has for me, and I'm just, like, I'm so focused on that, like, every day I'm trying to make progress towards that thing, and I'm reaching to it, and it's before me. And I really love when he says, I want to be everything that Christ saved me for and everything that he has for me. And I think that, like, for me, I know a lot of times as a Christian, you think to yourself, what is it that the Lord saved me for? Why am I saved? Why am I walking on this path? Like, what am I supposed to be doing, you know? And Paul, he wasn't looking at his ministry, and he wasn't looking at all these things that he had done. He was just looking at the next day, you know? He's just looking at his step, putting one foot in front of the other and just finishing that race that was put in front of him. And so I also think it's, like, really powerful because Paul is saying, like, all those good things that I did, I'm not thinking about them. They're behind me. They're in the past. I'm looking to the future. I'm like, all those bad things that I did, those are also in the past, you know? And he's not counting on his previous victories as, like, I've done a lot and now I'm just going to coast. He's just looking, like, everything is a fresh slate, and he just wants to continue walking in what God has for him. And so kind of a link scripture is another one that I really like is in Hebrews 12, verse 1. It's called, in this Bible, it's called the race of faith. So let's maybe just turn to that. Yeah, in Hebrews 12, verse 1. Yeah, another one of my really, like, one of my favorite scriptures says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so it's the same imagery. It's Paul, I'm not sure. Someone can correct me if it's Paul writing. But I'm coming back to what I was talking about. Like, it's Paul is saying that his life is like this race. And, you know, there's people that have completed it. And he's looking, they really want you to finish. And they're, like, encouraging you and they're cheering you on. And they don't want you to give up. And so I find it, like, it's powerful, and so it speaks to me. I think about our Christian walk, and a lot of us who've been saved for a while, you think, how do you run the race with perseverance? Like, how do you run like Paul, where you're not just, like, because I find we get in this cycle where we run really hard, and then we kind of relax, or we fizzle out, or we meet a big challenge, and then it becomes really difficult. How do we get to the place where we're steady? How do we get to the place where every day we make that slow progress towards the goal at the end of our lives? And so the Bible gives us lots of examples. You know, we don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 7, it's talking about, and there's lots of examples, of the athlete, the soldier, the farmer. We get these examples of our Christian walk to be like these slow and patient people, people that make progress every day, people that are so committed to their calling that every day they do it faithfully, and they have these duties, and they're walking towards them. You know, if you think about someone like a farmer, they wake up every morning, and they're taking care of all their farmly duties. Like, I was talking to Margaret about her chicken farm when she was growing up, and I think she told me that every day they had to get 2,000 to 4,000 eggs, like, manually, and I was just, my mind was blown. I couldn't even comprehend it. Or I don't know if you ever watch, like, I watch YouTube videos about how they make sourdough bread or things like that, and it's like a 6-hour, 2-day process, and for something that's like $2 at the grocery store, I'm like, I just can't compute how much effort it takes to do something like that. Or for a soldier, they wake up every single day, you do your routine, and you're so disciplined, and you're so focused, and your life is that calling that you have, you know? And the Bible gives us these examples of patient, diligent, disciplined people, and he's calling us to be like that. So also in Hebrews, Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7, it's about God's, the discipline of the Lord, but, you know, the chastisement of the Lord. So I'll just read it. Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7. "The discipline of God, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" And so this scripture, you know, we usually read it about discipline as in chastening, like this kind of almost punishment, which is important too. You know, you need to be corrected when you're off course, and that's sort of, I think, one of the major things that scripture's talking about. But I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about, like, what if that scripture is talking about discipline as in the way that we talk about it in the world? Because when we talk about discipline, it's always a good thing. It's always in a positive light. You know, you say, that person, they're so disciplined. They never, like, eat French fries. No one would say that about me. Or, like, that person is so disciplined. Like, they're, you know, they work so hard. They're so disciplined. They're so focused on their goal that they never move off course. And I was thinking, like, God's discipline shows his love. He's choosing us to be disciplined because he loves us and he wants us to be disciplined in that good way. Disciplined in that way that when a trial comes your way, you're not jumping ship and you're not, like, you're not all over the place. You're really on that path, you know? And so discipline is a positive quality, and it's something that, it's not a negative thing. God's doing that because he wants us to be rock solid people. He wants us to be like Paul, has done all these things, but they don't account to him for righteousness. He's just on the path that God's put out for him. I was thinking about my sister-in-law. She was telling me, she writes speeches, and she was telling me that she works in this group, And their boss is just like, he's such a good boss, but it's so unfair because if he sees that he can get something, like if he sees that you respond well to when he sets the bar really high for you, he'll just keep setting it higher and higher. And you're just always working so hard and so hard. And he's pushing you and he's making you really good. But you're like, oh my gosh, like this is so hard. But then there's other people in the group that if they're not responding well to that kind of like, he's pushing them forward, he'll just kind of leave them alone. And he'll just kind of like let them do their own thing. And so she's like, you know, if you're in the other group, you're like, why am I working so hard? That person's just kind of relaxing. That person's just kind of chilling. But we see that like with sports teams and stuff too, you know, the ones that are like really trying, like God, he wants to discipline us in that way. You know, those people that are committed, he's bringing you higher and like setting the bar higher, and he wants more from you. I was thinking about, discipline being an everyday thing. So I was thinking about when I was in grad school, my supervisor, he used to say this thing, and it kind of stuck with me, and it sort of like stuck with my lifestyle, and I wish I could break it, because he used to always say, your life is spurts. Things are always in spurts, you know? So if you just push hard for the next few weeks, or if you just like, if it was a set of experiments or something, or if you just push hard for the next few months before your exam or something like that, then you'll get a break. Then you'll get to relax, and you can just like, you turn the gas on, and then you just kind of coast for a while. And so it was always this cycle where you're pushing yourself, and you're pushing yourself, and you're just like, think. And like we do that in life too, you know. It's like, okay, well, I'm gonna push it really hard for this season, and then when I get that next thing, then I'll be happy, and I'll just be able to like relax a bit. I'll be able to coast a bit. But like our Christian walk, it's not like that. It's not like I have this really important need, and I'm gonna push myself really hard to get a revelation of what it means to get it. And like it's, you're honest and you're sincere in that. You really want to break through. But when you have it, sometimes you're like, well, okay, like I have that, so why do I need to keep working towards something, you know? And it's not that it's a bad thing to set goals, it's just that sometimes it prevents us from having that level of consistency. And so I was thinking about David and how David was a shepherd and how his job was to take care of the sheep. And so he's taking care of the sheep, and every day he's doing the same thing. You know, he's taking care of the sheep. That's his job. And then one day he meets a lion, and the lion is, you know, threatening his herd. And so he prays to the Lord, and he overcomes the lion. And the next day, you know, he's back doing what he was doing, taking care of the sheep. And he wasn't like, that was a great challenge, and I made it, and wow, like I killed a lion, that's amazing. I think I'm going to take a day off because I deserve it, you know. And the same thing with the bear. The same thing happens again with the bear, you know. And these people that are so consistent that even when they meet these great challenges, and even when they overcome them, they're like back on the horse the next day. We think a lot about not quitting in terms of not quitting when something really difficult happens and you want to quit. But I think not quitting is also not quitting when something really amazing happens and you want to just like just chill in that, in the glory of like, wow, that happened and that's great, but now I'm just going to like just take a break for a while, you know? I think that what Paul was saying, like, all that Christ saved me for, all that he has for me, it means it's everything. It's not just like he's putting away the past. He's putting away the good things in the past, and he's also putting away the bad things in the past. Not to discredit them and not to say, like, just, you know, because obviously our past victories, they bring us hope for the future, but not to live in that and not to think that that's all that was had for you. That's the end of it, you know, like you've lived this really good portion of your life and that's all that God has for you. He has so much more. So, I guess that's about that. So I was thinking about, perseverance. And I think one way we can do that, it's in Romans 12, you know, when he says, take your whole life and offer it as a sacrifice to God. Just every day, every interaction, everything, that's what he wants. It's just a really big calling. So, perseverance, we think about these things, you know, there's lots of cliches like no days off, keep your eyes on the prize, you know, steady and all this stuff. But and I really like the idea of all those things because it's kind of formulaic in a way, or we can easily make it formulaic, like, okay, if I only do X, Y, and Z, I'll be on the ball, or I'll if I don't give up, that I'll be able to live a good life. But, you know, God is so much bigger than that. And so we look at Revelations 2, verses 2 to 4, if you want to turn with me. It's the church in Ephesus, and they're called the Loveless Church. Okay, in, Revelations 2, verses 2 and 4. And, you know, we see that God puts love before discipline. He says, he's writing, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. And I was thinking, if it's me reading that letter, I'd be like, wow, that's great. I feel awesome. Those are all good things that he's saying, you know? But then, and we think those are all positive things. Those are all good actions. And the Bible's also telling us to persevere. But he's saying in verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. We see, like, God's bar is so much higher than we can make. We can't put a box on him. Like, we can't make it into a formula. Perseverance without love, it's just religion. He wants so much more of us. He wants so much more even than just for you to spend time with him just for the sake of doing it and you know, reading your confession or whatever it is. He really wants something from your heart, something real from your heart. And if you know who he is, you could love him more genuinely. And I think that's what his secret was. You know, he really knew, he wanted to know Christ, and he wanted that love to be so real in him. And that is what empowered him to do the action. So I was thinking about, like, a wedding. You know, when we go to weddings and people take their wedding vows, they're not saying things like it would be so sad if they said things like, I'm committed to doing everything that it takes to make this union, you know? Like, I'm committed to being in a contract with you where I will be your wife, and that means to me that, you know, I will, I will contribute financially, and I will do the dishes and the laundry, and we'll live together, and we'll split things in half, and I'll care for your family, and things like that. Like, we don't say the things that we promise to do. What people talk about is, like, I love you, I've chosen you, I want to put my life together with you, and now we're one, and you understand that those other things are flowing from that. You understand that they're going to make the life together, and they're going to care for each other, and they're going to take care of each other. But that's not what they're talking about. You know, they're not writing a contract with each other and listing all the actions that they're going to do, which will prove that they love each other. Everybody knows what they mean. And sometimes with God, we're like, okay, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to do these things. And then you'll know that I love you. But it's not real. What's real is, I love you. That's why I do these things. I want to be with you. That's why I'm doing these things. That's my motivation. And so that's what God's calling us to. He doesn't want us to have a religion where we're just going through the motions. And perseverance is really important. And being like a soldier, like a farmer, like an athlete is really important because it's what makes you not quit when you want to. But God's bar is high. He wants us to love him. And he wants that perseverance to flow from a love from him. And so, you know, we have to look at ourselves. In Revelations 3, just one chapter over, it's talking about the lukewarm church. And in 3:17, I'll read it to you. It says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And I was thinking, like, that's so sad. And it's sad because it's true. We can be in a place where we're naked and poor, wretched and blind, and you're actually thinking, like, I don't have need of anything. Like, I'm good. I don't have a need of anything from the Lord. And, you know, you never say that, but sometimes we get in this sort of cyclic trap that I was talking about. It's kind of a condemnation where you're thinking, like, well, I'm not exactly where I should be. I kind of know that, but I'm pretty good. Like, I'm not as bad as that person. So, or, like, I'm doing all this stuff, so that's pretty good. And when you go to God, that's sort of like baggage because you know he can see you exactly as you are, but you're kind of like, it's not that bad, Lord. Like, you know, I'm kind of keeping you at an arm's length on purpose so that I know that you're not going to pierce my heart because I know that you can. And, you know, we want God to be available to us, but we don't necessarily always want everything in our heart available to him. And I think that's sort of where we can get to that place where you're like, I don't have need of anything. And he's looking at you and he's like, there's a lot of stuff missing here. There's a lot of stuff that I want to work with you, you know? And so, yeah, I think that can really stop us from truly entering in. But, you know, in 2 Corinthians, this is another one of my really favorite scriptures. And I think I talked about it last time that I spoke, and I think I was like maybe 19 years old the last time that I spoke. And so in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16, it says, "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." And I just find that so encouraging because I think, you know, the minute that I turn to God, the veil is taken away. He wants me to be there. He wants me to enter his presence. He can see how broken I am and like how messed up my heart can get. And he still so wants to commune with me. He still so wants to draw me close to him. And like the prodigal son we were hearing about a few weeks ago, he just loves you so much. And that can help see yourself as you truly are because you're not ashamed of who you are. He wants you. He wants to use you and change you. And so the cloud of witnesses, they're people who are just cheering you on. They so want you to not give up, to keep running, not give up, even if you fail. You know, great people of faith, they're just ordinary people. They don't let their failures stop them from pursuing God. In Philippians, he's saying, just let go of the past. Let go of everything in the past. Let go of all of the bad things and the good things. Don't let them be the only things you ever do in your life. There's so much more. And so there's so many people in the Bible, like Peter, Paul, Elijah, David, Elisha. They believe in God's love for them, and then they respond with their own love. I think it's so encouraging when we read things in the Bible about just how human they are and how many mistakes they make. And not to like, not like, oh, haha, you made a mistake, but it's just like they're just normal people. In the book of James, it says Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's just a normal guy, and he prays that it doesn't rain, and it doesn't rain, and then he prays that it rains, and then it rains, and just people that make themselves available to God, but are also like so honest and so sincere before God, and so real with him, and let him really see them as they are. God wants to use us. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. It's Jesus, and he's talking to Peter. Verse 22, yeah, okay, sorry. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." And I know Pastor Hussein shared about that a few weeks ago, and it really touched me because I think we can so easily be like that. You know, we're like, God, like, I'm good. You can use me, or, you know, I'm pretty good. You can use me. And God, like, Satan, you know, Jesus is saying to Peter, like, come on, Satan, you don't even, or, come on, Peter, you don't even know. Like, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Like, you are so human. You don't even know what you're up against when you say that you can do anything for me. But you know what? I'm praying for you. I want to use you. I want to restore you. I want your faith to stand in that day. And like Pastor Christine said, Jesus is praying for us that our faith won't fail. And like that cloud of witnesses is praying for us that our faith won't fail. Like they want you to finish the race. And it's super encouraging because they're cheering for you. And you're not alone. And you're not abandoned. And you can overcome really difficult things in your life, you know. And so, Jer, you were talking about a couple summers ago, the burning ember. He was saying that, like, sometimes you can feel like this, sort of in this place of in-between. You're a burning ember that can either go out completely or get set completely on fire. And I think that if we stay close, we won't burn out. You know, if we stay close to God, if we don't keep him at that arm's length, we won't burn out. We can not quit and trust the process that he's going to use us. I think we can pray and say, like, God, I believe that as I pray to you, something's happening, that you're greater than my heart when it condemns me, and that you really want to use me. You really want to transform and change me, even if I'm not the way that I should be. You're using me as I am, and you're inviting me into your presence as I am. I believe that you love me. I mean, it's crazy that we have to say that to the Lord, but it's so true. You know, like if I look at my own self, I think that if I act a certain way, then I'll believe that God loves me because I'm responding to him, you know. But like believing God loves you is just, I believe you love me, that I don't have to perform for you, that I don't have to do these actions. You know that I love you, and when that's real to me, then those actions flow, you know. It's so much more than just going through the motions, excuse me. And so it's one foot in front of the other. We're forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead. I remember seeing a video from a pitcher from the Toronto Blue Jays, and he was saying, he's a Christian, he was saying, my only goal is to live the next 5 minutes well. And I think that's sort of what Paul was saying, you know, I'm just putting one foot in front of the other, trying to be all that God has saved me for, everything that he wants from me, and making steady progress. I don't know if you ever get that feeling. I know I get it all the time. When you're listening to a song, like on the radio or something like that, and it sounds really good, and you really like the way it sounds, and then you start listening to the lyrics, and you're like, I don't like this song at all. These lyrics are just total garbage. But it's not exactly the same thing, but I know, like a couple years ago, I was thinking about some of the songs that I used to sing or listen to, like worship songs, and I started really thinking about the lyrics, and I remember there was this one, it's a Hillsong song, and it's like, Jesus, I believe in you, and I would go to the ends of the earth, to the ends of the earth. And I was like, I don't know if I mean that at all. That's a little heavy. Like, that's maybe not a commitment that I can make at the moment. Maybe, I don't know, maybe if one day I would get there. But I don't think I should be singing this song, you know. But I was thinking about a song that I think, like, we learn in Sunday school, or saying, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And that encourages me so much because, you know, when I go to the Lord and I'm feeling crappy or whatever, that's your decision, you know. Like, that's what you had committed to. Jamin and Sahan, when you guys got baptized, you know, you were saying, I decided to follow Jesus. I've decided that this is where my life is. And there's nowhere else you can go when you just make that decision. There's no turning back from that decision. So why not show him your heart as it truly is and believe that he's accepting you in at that moment? And so that's what I want to share this morning. I think Jer, we asked him to play a song. And so, you know, just let the words encourage you. Let them speak to you, and let the Lord work on your heart in whatever state it is in this morning. Amen.